The following is an episode of Father Daniel Mahon's series, A Tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church.
We continue our tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Presently, we are in the second part of the Catechism, the part that focuses upon the sacred liturgy and the sacraments of the Church. We have just finished the section that gives a good overview to the liturgy and to the sacraments in general, and now we begin our treatment of each of the seven sacraments, beginning with the sacrament of baptism. First of all, the Catechism makes note that there are seven sacraments, each instituted by Christ. A sacrament is instituted by Christ, and it gives a grace particular to the sacrament itself. The seven sacraments touch all of the important aspects of our life as we go through life from womb to tomb, as it were. And the way that the Catechism divides the seven sacraments is as follows. First, the sacraments of initiation, namely baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. The second grouping are the sacraments of healing, namely the sacrament of penance and the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And finally, the sacraments at the service of communion and the mission of the faithful. And these include the sacraments of holy orders and holy matrimony. In all of these seven sacraments, though, it is the Holy Eucharist that takes pride of place. The sacrament of sacraments, St. Augustine says, all other sacraments are ordered to in as to their end. So we begin with the sacraments of initiation, and in particular, the sacrament of baptism. The sacrament of baptism is, of course, the basis of the whole Christian life. It is the portal through which one enters into the experience of the sacraments as a Christian. It is the gateway, as it were. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as children of God. We become members of Christ, and we are incorporated into the Church and made sharers in her mission. The Catechism poses questions with each of the sacraments. This is the way that the Catechism is organized. And so the first question that the Catechism poses is, what is this sacrament called? Well, it is called baptism, which comes from the Greek word baptizein, which means to plunge or to immerse. The symbolism is quite apt, the plunging, the going down into the water is a symbol of our going down into the saving death of Christ and rising from the waters of baptism into his glorious resurrection. The sacrament is also called the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. It is also called the sacrament of enlightenment because the one baptized becomes a neophyte. That's a word that means new light. That person, enlightened by God's word, becomes light itself. We call it gift, grace, anointing, enlightenment, garment of immortality, bath of rebirth, seal, and most precious gift, says St. Gregory Nazianzus. It is called gift because it is conferred on those who bring nothing of their own. Grace, since it is given even to the guilty. Baptism, because sin is buried in the water. Anointing, for it is priestly and royal, as are those who are anointed. Enlightenment, because it radiates light. Clothing, since it veils our shame. Bath, because it washes. And seal, as it is our guard and the sign of God's lordship. The Catechism speaks of baptism in the economy of the Holy Spirit. And this is very beautifully put in the prayer of blessing for the water that is used in holy baptism, and the images taken from the prayer of blessing find their way into the catechism in this section. Water is a rich symbol of grace given in baptism, because at creation, God's creation of water is overshadowed by the Spirit. The Spirit hovers over the waters, according to the book of Genesis. In the waters of the flood, we find a symbol of baptism, an end of sin, and a new beginning of goodness. Baptism symbolizes both death and new life, both the cross and the resurrection. The image of the waters of the Red Sea is a beautiful image of the sacrament of baptism. The waters of the Red Sea parted to free the people of Israel from their former life of slavery, which symbolizes sin, and the parting of the waters opens them up to the experience of the promised land once their journey in the desert is finished. The waters of the crossing of the Jordan are a beautiful symbol of baptism. The waters of the Jordan through which the people of Israel crossed over into the promised land. And the promised land of the Old Testament is itself a symbol of the new covenant and of heaven itself. Christ's baptism figures into the catechesis on holy baptism in the catechism. All the Old Covenant prefigurations find their fulfillment in Christ Jesus. Baptism is part of our Lord's earthly experience. At the very beginning of his public ministry, Jesus goes out to the Jordan, and there he is baptized by St. John the Baptist. It's the beginning of his ministry, and it is also at the end of his time here on earth, his command given just before he ascended into heaven, the command to his apostles, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus submits to baptism voluntarily, even though he does not need that baptism for the forgiveness of sins. He goes down into the waters voluntarily. It's a sign of our Lord's emptying himself, his self-emptying that St. Paul speaks of so eloquently. And just as the Spirit hovered over the waters at the time of creation, so does the Spirit descend upon our Lord at his baptism as a prelude of the new creation. Through the Paschal mystery, Jesus opens to all men the fountain of baptism. He spoke of the passion that he was to endure as a baptism. The blood and water that flowed from his pierced side as he hung upon the cross are sacramental images, the blood representing the Holy Eucharist, the water that pours forth from the side of Christ representing the waters of baptism. And the cross marks that point in history which makes it possible for men to be born of water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. The Catechism speaks of baptism in the church, and baptism has been celebrated in the church from the day of Pentecost, from the day on which the church was born Baptisms were taking place. We read about this in the Acts of the Apostles, that Peter got up and spoke, and as a result of his powerful words, many repented and came to be baptized on that first day of Pentecost. The sacrament of baptism was offered to anyone who believed in the Lord Jesus. And it was always connected with faith. Believe in the Lord and you will be saved, you and your household. St. Paul speaks these words to his jailer in the Acts of the Apostles. St. Paul has many things to say about baptism in his epistles. He says that in baptism we die with Christ, so that we will be able to rise with him. He says that in baptism, we have put on Christ. We have clothed ourselves in him. Baptism purifies, justifies, and sanctifies, St. Paul teaches. And he says also that the bath of water in which the imperishable seed of the Word of God produces is its life-giving effect. St. Paul teaches so much about the sacraments, especially the sacrament of baptism. The next question that is posed by the Catechism is, how is the sacrament of baptism celebrated? In Christian initiation of adults, baptism is celebrated in stages. And this has been true since the time of the apostles. It's a long journey sometimes, and it always includes the proclamation of the word, the acceptance of the gospel, which entails conversion, the profession of faith, baptism itself, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and admission to the Eucharistic communion. These are the elements of the sacraments of initiation, which include baptism, of course. Initiation into the Christian faith has varied considerably through the centuries. In the early church, adult baptism was the most common because those who were coming into the church were adults. It involved the catechumenate, a long period of preparatory rites and catechesis, and it was followed by the three sacraments of initiation. Later, once the church matured and once the primary group to be baptized included the children of baptized Christians, infant baptism became much more common. And this required a long period of post-baptismal catechesis, the flowering of baptismal grace in personal growth. The Second Vatican Council restored the catechumenate, and it put together the rite of Christian initiation. This was one of the works after the council was finished. And the rite of Christian initiation of adults showed how baptism was to be celebrated in stages, and this is the model that we know today. And in both the Eastern rites and in the Latin Church, baptism follows this same pattern, this same flow, the catechumenate followed by the three sacraments of initiation. For infants, there's a difference between the Eastern churches and the Latin rite. In the Eastern churches, an infant receives all three sacraments of initiation in the same ceremony: baptism, confirmation, and then even the tiniest infant is given a taste of the precious blood so as to complete Christian initiation. In the Western Church, the Latin Church, the sacraments are spread out. Baptism, mostly in infancy, And then as a child attains the age of reason and is catechized, that child is admitted to Holy Communion and then later the sacrament of confirmation. In some cases, a child would be confirmed prior to receiving First Holy Communion at around the age of reason. The mystagogy of the sacraments is very, very important, especially the mystagogy of the sacrament of holy baptism. Mystagogy is a catechesis that takes place after the celebration of the sacrament. It's a way of reflecting upon the elements of the sacrament so as to go deeper into the theology and the spirituality of the sacraments. When we would do mystagogy of baptism, we begin by a reflection on the sign of the cross, that which marks with the imprint of Christ the one who is going to belong to him and signifies the grace of the redemption Christ works for us. The proclamation of the Word of God is part of the celebration of baptism because the Word elicits a response of faith. Exorcisms may be prayed over the candidate for baptism as a reminder that baptism signifies liberation from sin and from its instigator, the devil. Exorcisms may be accompanied by anointing with oil and the laying on of hands. The blessing of the baptismal water is a very beautiful part of the rite, and it includes an epiclesis, a calling down of the Holy Spirit upon the waters of the font. The essential rite of baptism signifies and actually brings about death to sin and entry into the life of the Most Holy Trinity through configuration to the paschal mystery of Christ. The baptism, the essential rite, is accomplished by the triple pouring of water and the naming of the persons of the Holy Trinity. Since ancient times, this has been so. And the words of baptism, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," accompany those words. The anointing with chrism is a part of the rite of baptism. It signifies the gift of the Holy Spirit and incorporation into Christ, who is anointed priest, prophet, and king. In the Eastern churches, this is the sacrament of confirmation that is conferred immediately after baptism. In the Latin Rite Church, the anointing with chrism is something that seals in the baptism and prefigures the sacrament of confirmation that will be administered later in that child's life. The rite given by the bishop that confirms and completes the baptismal anointing. And finally, there are several other elements of the rite, such as the lighting of the candle, which symbolizes that the person baptized has received the light of Christ, the putting on of the white garment, symbolizing that the person baptized has put on Christ, and First Holy Communion, administered in the Eastern Rite churches and in the Latin Rite churches. The infant may be brought to the altar at that time, and the Lord's Prayer may be said as a way of expressing that this sacrament of baptism will lead this child eventually to the sacrament of Holy Communion, the sacrament of the Eucharist. Finally, the solemn blessing that is given concludes the celebration. We continue with the tour of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are in the sacrament of baptism, and we continue our catechesis with the question posed by the Catechism: who can receive baptism? And the answer given? Every person not yet baptized, and only such a person is able to be baptized. There is no way that a person can be re-baptized, because baptism is something that is once and for all. Some who are baptized come to the sacrament as adults, and the catechumenate, that period of instruction, catechesis, before the sacrament of baptism, is aimed at helping the candidate to be disposed to the graces of the sacrament of baptism. The catechumenate aims at bringing their conversion and faith to maturity. It is a formation in the whole Christian life. And that time of catechesis before baptism should include an introduction to the life of virtue, the life of faith, liturgy, and charity of the people of God. Those who are in the catechumenate are known as catechumens, and they are already joined to the church. They have rites within the church, including the right to the sacrament of holy matrimony and the right to Christian burial. Baptism of infants is the experience that we are most familiar with. The infants need baptism because they are born with a fallen human nature and tainted by original sin. They need baptism to be brought into the realm of the freedom of the children of God to which all men are called. The church and the parents would deny a child the priceless grace of becoming a child of God were they not to confer baptism shortly after birth. The sacrament of baptism is a great gift that parents can give to their child. And the sacrament of baptism should be administered as soon as possible after a child comes into the world. The baptism of infants connects with the role that parents have as those who will nurture the life of faith within the child. Infant baptism is sometimes a disputed point among Christians. There are Christians who are not Catholic who argue that baptism should be deferred until the child reaches the age of reason or until the child can make a decision for himself or herself or some other date. And yet we find the practice of infant baptism as an immemorial custom within the church. We find it at the earliest days of the church. There's explicit testimony to infant baptism from the second century on, and we can surmise from the New Testament when St. Paul and the other apostles baptize someone and his household, that household would have most likely included small children and even infants. Infant baptism is something that has been practiced since the earliest days of the church. Faith, though, is connected with baptism. Baptism is never something that is separated from faith. Baptism is the sacrament of faith. But faith needs the community of believers, that is, the church. The faith required for the sacrament of baptism need not be personal nor mature. By the grace of baptism, faith will mature and develop. And we can think of times in the life of our Lord when he effected miracles on those who had no personal faith, such as the raising of the son of the widow at Nain, or the raising of Lazarus. Personal faith was not expressed by the one who was the beneficiary of the miracle. So too, we say that personal faith is not required by the infant who receives baptism, though that child is baptized into an atmosphere of faith, the faith of his or her parents, the faith of the church. Baptism is something that we are conscious of every year on Easter Day, when we renew our baptismal promises, when we renew our commitment to reject sin, to reject Satan, and we recommit ourselves to living out our faith in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is the source of that new life in Christ from which the entire Christian life springs forth. The parents and the godparents who bring the child for baptism have responsibilities, and they are asked about these responsibilities and must make promises during the rite of baptism, promises to raise the child in the practice of the faith, teaching that child to keep the commandments as Christ has taught us. These promises ensure that the graces that are given in baptism will come to fruition. The Catechism asks the question, who can baptize? And, of course, the ordinary ministers of the sacrament of baptism would be the bishop or the priest or the deacon. But in case of necessity, anyone may baptize. Even a non-believer may baptize, as long as they do what the church intends with that sacrament. Many who are in health care are taught early on how to baptize, for example, an infant who is born with only moments to live. Why would the church allow this great liberty in answering the question, who may baptize, with the answer, practically anyone in a case of necessity? Because of God's will that all be saved, and the church's belief that baptism is necessary for salvation. Because this sacrament is necessary, the doors are open wide for the one who can minister the sacrament.
Thank you for listening. This program was produced by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Air Maria. To learn more about this program and how you can help us continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.